God has spoken. We will do. And we will understand. Asa Shama.
Welcome everyone today, even those who are watching online. Right now, Art Castro in San Bernardino, California is watching. Art, it's good to have you. And love having all of us together. I want to give you a heads up on a couple things as we get ready to start. And if you have your note sheet, make sure and get ready to go to all those scriptures together, because I want to show you some things that I think could really be incredibly meaningful to you. Many of you right now, but especially in those moments where we have challenges in our life. But what I want to tell you is a couple things. One is that if you want to practice doing this, this would be a huge help to me. But if you would like today, something hits you in the message, like Dave Stone, how he did a few weeks ago with you. Something hits you in the message, let me know what that is by either tweeting me at Chuck Boer, without a space, just at Chuck Boer, or on Instagram at Chuck Boer, or you can go to my Facebook page. But here's why I want you to practice it. Next week, I am so excited, we're going to go into the book of Revelation. And if you haven't heard, I hope you're excited. By the way, could the timing be better? I mean, with what's going on in the world today, could the timing be better? But I want to have you next week, please be here early. Because right at the hour, I'm going to walk out and start. And I am just going to go for about 80, 85 minutes and taking you through the book of Revelation from chapter 1 to 22. I believe you will understand the book. I think you'll walk out of here getting it. But here's the thing. If you have questions, if you go, but what about this? What about that? Here's how you're going to do that. Tweet me or Instagram me or Facebook. Put on my Facebook your questions. And then I'm going to answer those questions on my blog so we can go even deeper together. So that's why I wanted you to practice this week to get ready for next week. A couple other thoughts. It's a great time to bring friends, because I believe if your non-Christian friends come and they see the prophecies that have already been fulfilled and see what's coming, it will scare the hell out of them. And we want that, right? Don't we want that? So bring friends. The other thought I'll give you is this. On Saturday night, if you choose to come Saturday night, I'm actually going to go longer. I'm going to go more in depth on Saturday night. And the Saturday night crowd actually wants that. So I encourage you to come if you want to get even a little more in depth, do that on Saturday night. All right, what we're about to look at today, though, is deep. It really is. We're about to dig into some meat of the word. So let's pray and get ready to do that together. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would use this time that we're together and use this time also to prepare us for next weekend, if you tarry, so we might be found faithful in these days. And Lord, I know we're about to get a lot of information, but I pray it would give birth to transformation in every heart and mind who's willing to open up to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you the big idea before we start. What are we shooting for? What do I want you to walk out of here with? And here's what it is that we need to be, and we can be, people who overcome and win even in hard times. We need to be, yeah, praise God for that. We need to be, and we can be, people who overcome and win even in hard times. Now, how are we going to look at that? The answer is this. The Apostle Paul did it. The Apostle Paul was an overcomer. The Apostle Paul was a victor. But by the way, he lived a very challenging and difficult life. As a matter of fact, the more we look at him right now, I think you're going to say, wow, this guy stood strong in the midst of things that almost none of us will ever have to face. Yet he always won. He always came out ahead. And so you and I can also. Right now, in this moment, if you're in a tough time, you need this message. By the way, if you're not in a tough time, I have really good news for you. One day you will be. That life's going to get hard. That's just life. We don't have heaven on earth yet. And so the reality is God's great desire is for you and I never to be beaten down and never to be under our circumstances, but always to be on top and overcome. Paul is an amazing man, and as we've studied through the story, we come to this part of the book of Acts where we see him and get to know him. He is the one who wrote some things that are incredible, and I want you to think, what he wrote, he lived. What he wrote, he lived, and yet he again had an incredibly difficult life. He said this in the book of Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say what? Rejoice. Now, he meant it. Rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, always, and again I say rejoice. And when he wrote that, he was in a house arrest prison. He's the man who said, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Jesus Christ. Always, not sometimes. And that's what Paul said. He's the one who said this, when life is hard, when you feel like you can't take the next step, he said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything and seek supplication from God. And then he went on to say in Philippians, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and souls in Jesus Christ. He found that to be true, and he wants you and I to have that be the truth of our life. He's the one who made that incredible statement that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him and live their life according to his purpose. Paul loved God with everything he had. He loved Jesus, and he lived his life according to the purpose God had called him to. So he found in the midst of tough, tough times that God continually turned it to good. And that's the miracle that he experienced, and he calls for you and I to share in that. So the man who wrote those things, let's think about his life. Let's take a look at Paul. First of all, Paul's background. He was born Saul. Now, I want to make sure we don't miss that. He was born Saul of Tarsus because he was born in the city of Tarsus. He was born into a very, very strict Pharisaical home. His father was a Pharisee. And if you're not sure who the Pharisees are, when we hear the word Pharisee today, we think of the religious group in that time, which we should. They were the strictest and most powerful of the religious orders of Paul's day. And his father was one. But the word Pharisee actually means separatist. You know, I want you to think that. Every time you read in the Bible Pharisee, the actual word there is separatist. It means to separate yourself from everyone and everything that's not holy to God. And the Pharisees believed because they lived according to the law and because of the teachings of the rabbis and every principle that was born out of that, and they sought to live the most holy life ever, that they were separated and better than everyone else. Now, that's the thing to catch. They thought they were actually better than everybody else. And they believed that everybody who was not a Pharisee or a separatist was to be reviled and seen as vile. That's the kind of attitude Paul was raised with. So he became a Hebrew of Hebrews. He became a man who bought into that completely. And then at a very young age, he was invited to be a part of the school of Gamaliel, who was the most important and powerful rabbi of his day. Matter of fact, even to this day, Gamaliel's still considered one of the greatest rabbis who ever lived. And Gamaliel was very, very particular in who he chose to have in his school. And he very seldom took someone young. But Paul was taken maybe as early as 12 years of age. At the same time he was given that honor, another 12-year-old boy began to shine out by astounding the religious leaders and rabbis of his day. He was Jesus of Nazareth. They're about the same age. The most likely scenarios, they would have crossed paths many times. And Paul would have seen him maybe as a competitor, but definitely we need to understand that Paul one day would see him as a threat. Then Paul was accepted into the Pharisaical movement, the Pharisaical party. Now, this is something I don't want you to miss. To be a Pharisee, not only did you have to shine out in your religious devotion, you had to be married. So it's for sure that Paul got married. The thing is, we don't know what happened to his wife. He never says she was widowed. He never mentions her converting to Christ. The most likely scenario is this. When he gave his life to Christ, he lost his marriage. And if any of you here have suffered the heartbreak of someone turning away from you or turning on you, know that Paul had that too. And yet he still overcame. Well, out of that background, he becomes the enemy of the church. Raised in a Pharisaical home, choosing the life of a Pharisee, educated by Gamaliel. He comes to a place where he cannot stand Jesus, and he hates the church with a vile hatred, and he describes that to us in Acts 26, verse 9. And I don't want you to miss any of this. Look what it says. So then, Paul says, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, now don't miss this line, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, this is something I think that gets missed. Paul was the responsible person for the death of many, many Christians over a four-year period. He sought them out. He arrested them. He ripped apart homes. He had children left parentless and children at times brought into this. His purpose for arresting them was to torture them and kill them. He would bring them in. If they were convicted of following Christ, he would cast his vote, hoping for their death, and many, many were put to death. Prior to their deaths, look how he acted. It goes on in verse 11 to say, and as I punished them, and the word punished there means to torture. As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, being furiously enraged at them, and I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. For 4 years, born out of a Pharisaical home, buying into the Pharisaical lifestyle, he hated Jesus and he hated everyone who named the name of Christ. He would sweep into a synagogue and find Christians there and expose them, and then he would keep them in the synagogue, torturing them, with the idea of putting them under such pain that they would actually blaspheme God. And before they did that or after they did, his goal was to have them put to death. And in his mind, they would actually go to hell. That's what he did with an intense, furious rage. And then he had a defining moment. The greatest enemy of the church in 34 AD, 4 years after Jesus had died and been buried and rose again, he would meet Jesus. And look what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And as he was traveling, it happened as he was approaching Damascus suddenly, a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. He was so overwhelmed with what he had done and who he had been, the sins he had committed. It was so now before him that Jesus was showing him, you always were blind, so now I'll blind you. And when a blinding light flashed around him and Jesus spoke to him, he realized he had been fighting against the very thing God had always wanted for you and I, through the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, to enter into life and life abundantly. Here's what I want to make sure none of us miss. Is it no matter what you've done, no matter who you've been, God loves you. If God would love Saul and make him Paul, then God loves you. You cannot do anything where God's not going to desire to bring you into a relationship with him. And here is the most vile enemy of God in the church being called out to in God's grace. And for 3 days, he sits in darkness. Now I got to tell you, I'm positive what happened. I think for 3 days he sat there and saw the faces of the men and women he had tortured and put to death. For 3 days he became more and more aware of all the things he had said about Jesus, and Jesus made it clear, you were persecuting me. For 3 days, he thought of scripture after scripture. He had twisted and missed the very point that in the story, what do we see? That God had continually pointed to a day a Messiah would come, and the promised one would come to bring us into intimacy with him. And he realized how much he missed it. For 3 days, he probably wondered, will I ever be accepted by God? And then God sent Ananias to him. Jesus sent Ananias, and Ananias walks in, and he begins to tell Saul, you don't have to be Saul anymore. That Jesus loves you and you can be his. And then I love these words of Ananias. He looks at him and says, Saul, why do you tarry? Why are you holding back? Why won't you throw yourselves into the arms of God and the love of God? He says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And what happened, and this is to me amazing, is he says yes to that. He wants the grace of God, which by the way, if you don't have God's love, he wants it for you, and I want it for you. And I'm hoping today you would say yes to it. But he gets into the water of baptism, and he goes under Saul, and he comes up Paul. Why did Jesus rename him? Because he was not Saul any longer. He was a new creation. And that's what he would later on tell everybody. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, all the old things have passed away and everything's become new. He's a new man with a new name and a new purpose and a new calling. And he embraces it. But by the way, it would not be an easy way to live. It would be a very difficult life that he was to go to. And so Jesus gives him a purpose and a calling, and he tells about it in Acts chapter 26, verse 14. And it says, when we had all fallen to the ground, he's talking about his conversion, his defining moment, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And listen to these words. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What is a goad? I think many of you know, but a lot of you don't. So let's make sure we catch, because this is a powerful statement. A goad was a spike, a wooden spike, a thick wooden spike with a very, very sharp end on it. It was sharpened so it would be so sharp that if it pricked you, it would draw blood. If it dug into you, it would dig in deep. But it wasn't meant for people. A goad was used on oxen or cattle to keep them in line. Every now and then, they would have a stubborn ox. And if you have a stubborn ox that weighs thousands of pounds, how do you control it? The answer was they would put goads on its yoke, and if it turned in the wrong direction where the master didn't want it to go, or it began to try to fight with the oxen it was paired with, it would get stuck. And in the sticking, it would have to lurch back and start going in the right direction. And so the thing is this oxen could have a very easy time if it would just do what it's meant to do and go where it's meant to go. But if it fought against the goads, it would get pricked and pricked and pricked. And sometimes the goad would be used in this area here where the hindquarter was, and they would try to kick against it. And when it went to kick against it, it would get pricked again and pricked again and pricked again. And life would be hard and painful for an oxen that was stubborn. Some of you right now are stubborn oxes. Right now, do you want to nudge a few people beside, you know, and over the years, I have watched people kick against the goats. Over the years, I have watched people who could have the most abundant, wonderful, love-filled life imaginable fight against it. Not too long ago, I got a chance to sit with a man. And he's successful in his professional career, but his family is a mess. His friendship life is pretty much non-existent. If you asked him, do you have friends, he'd probably quickly say yes. But the reality, he admitted it to me finally, is they're not good friends. And he's kicking against the goads. I called for him to live life with a compelling vision where he could be used to make a difference in other people's lives. And right now, I'm not trying to be mean. I've told him, and he actually agreed with me, what his life actually matters for right now or stands for right now is nothing that will last. Why is he doing it? Why won't he turn to God? Why won't he give himself to the one who loves him and has created him to have a purpose? Why does he kick against the goads? Well, the question is, are some of you kicking against the goads today? Are some of you holding on to a grudge, thinking, no, I'm not going to let go of it? When if you did, you'd be free. Are some of you right now doing some things that deep down, if you just don't like? And sometimes you look in the mirror and go, why did I do that again? Or maybe you were driving in your car and the thought of what you had done is on you. And God says, I'm not trying to condemn you. I want to free you. And Paul, we know this from what Jesus said, was kicking. The word kick there was actually in a present tense in Greek. He was continually fighting. The God had used those very passages of scripture to say, Paul, you're wrong. But he fought against it. And then Paul would get more vile and more hate-filled. And in the end, Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? You've been hurting yourself. So if you're here right now and you're hurting yourself, here's the good news. You can stop. Paul did. And Jesus might want to have a defining moment with you. And then Jesus calls him to a purpose. Because look what it says in verse 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but for the things for which I will appear to you. Now, this to me is a really incredible thing. Jesus told him something. I am not just going to appear to you now. I'm going to appear to you again. You're going to see me more than once. I am going to walk with you through this. I'm going to take you from being the person you used to be, Saul, and let you now be Paul. And we see a dramatic transformation in this man. Now, by the way, I want to say this. His incredible transformation gives credibility that Jesus is real. If you're here and you've been wondering, is Christianity true? Let me tell you, there's so much evidence it is. But one huge piece of evidence is Paul himself. Because, now think about this, he ends up giving up a life of power, prominence, and position to go to what? Nothing. Nothing. He would suffer, he'd be tortured, and he'd eventually die. He got no money for it. He got no popularity for it. He, by the way, was attacked in the church time and again. Today, by hindsight, we give him credit. He had to defend himself constantly. Now think about this. What did he gain? He had nothing to gain. Why would the greatest enemy of the church, who had person after person literally giving him applause and credit, go to a place of poverty? And the answer's got to be something happened. Something major occurred. And he tells us more than once, I met Jesus. I encountered the Christ, the Messiah. That's what changed me. And then what happens is for 3 years, he begins to study and learn from Jesus. According to Galatians 1, 11 to 24, Paul said, what I learned about Jesus, I did not learn from an apostle. I did not learn from a man. I learned it directly from the Lord. The Lord gave it to me. And this is kind of cool. Are you ready? Jesus spent 3 years with the apostles pouring into them. Jesus spent 3 years pouring into Paul. He had one-on-one time with the Lord. That's why he was being groomed for this amazing life where Peter would go to the Jews and Paul would go to the Gentiles. And after 3 years, he goes to the church of Antioch and he begins to rise up and he begins to stand out. And then the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to set apart for me Barnabas and Paul, and I want them to go on to fulfill the purpose I have. And what was that purpose now? To spread the word of God in an amazing way. And so what they would do is go on 3 missionary journeys, 3 separate times, going throughout their known world, leading people to Jesus Christ. In some places, revival would break out, and the church would be launched in the thousands. In other places, they would be fought against, and it would not be easy. But Paul was faithful in season and out of season, doing everything God wanted him to do. But I want to go back to what I started with. Don't miss this. He would suffer. His life would be very, very painful. He would at one moment be on a high and the next moment hit hard. Some of you know that feeling. In one passage of scripture, he defines what his life was like over this period of time. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24, he said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. Most of you know about this. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, you saw what a scourging looks like. It was a cat of 9 tails with fish hooks on it and glass and bone attached to leather. And they would throw it and lay it over a back and it would spread out and dig into the back and they would pull and rip the flesh from it. The Roman law said you cannot give someone 40 lashes because they would for sure die. 39 would take you to the very edge of death. Jesus was scourged one time. Paul was scourged five times. Five times that happened to him on five separate occasions. He goes on to say in verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That doesn't mean he got high. I got more laughter. Last night I didn't get any laughs. Okay, I'm using it the next hour. No, stoned, you know what that means. That means that there were big rocks thrown. Paul in that moment was stoned to the point that everyone thought he was dead. He was laying there and people gathered around him heartbroken as the city that stoned him, the people went back in. And then he said, I got up on my feet and I marched back into that city and I started preaching. You know, you can't stone Paul and him not get up. And he was stoned literally to the point of death. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now catch this. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I don't know if you can imagine being out in the midst of the ocean for a whole day, 24-hour period, not knowing if you're going to be rescued. And he said, I went through that. In verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? He said, inside and out, I have suffered for Christ because I love him. And I have gone through the most rigorous, painful life imaginable. And so what we need to catch is that this is the man who said, rejoice in the Lord always. This is the man who said, when I pray, God gives me a peace that passes understanding, that guards my heart, mind, and soul. This is the man who said, I have learned that I am more than an overcomer in Christ Jesus, and I will conquer in him. This is the one who said, you know what? In the end, I will always find triumph in Christ. Why? Because he did. And if he did, we should. That's the message we see in this man's life. And then we see something else that occurred to him. He, early on in his walk with Jesus, had something that I would call astounding happen to him. He was caught up into heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says this, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, 14 years from the time he wrote this, whether in body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, but God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. Now, what is the third heaven? I want to make sure you know in that day and time, you would already know what he's talking about. The Jewish people taught that the first heaven is the sky where the birds fly. The second heaven is the outer space where the stars are. The third heaven is where the throne room of God is. And what he's clearly saying is I wasn't caught up in the sky. I wasn't caught up in the midst of the stars. I went to the very throne room of God. And in verse 3 he says, I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. He said, I got to tell you something. I was with the Lord. I was in the very glory of God. Just as Isaiah was caught up, I was caught up. Just as John later would be caught up into heaven and get the revelation we'll get into next week, I was caught up. And here in the midst of this, he said, I saw things I cannot describe, and I heard things I can't express. He was in the midst of the throne room of God. And here's why, because he was so loved by Jesus. So loved by God, at some point God said, come here. Now, I just want to tell you, it's my opinion, total opinion, that 14 years into this moment, or 14 years before this moment, he calls him up to heaven to get a hug. You might say, oh, okay, Chuck. You know, the Bible says that God sings songs of love over us. Did you know that? There's times you're laying in bed and God is singing over you. You know, I know we all think, but God, really, you love me that much? God loves you personally that much. And I believe there are times in your life where you're probably not even as aware that he wants to reach out and give you that courage. The question is, are we tuning in to him? Are we embracing him? And Paul did, but if he was going to get something that good, he also had to have something keeping him humble. So he goes on in verse 7 to say, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, he had something that was tormenting him constantly. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but the purpose of it, we do know. It was to keep him humble, to keep him from thinking that it was all about him. Now, there's two schools of thought when it comes to the thorn in the flesh. Some believe it was his physical problem, maybe that he'd lost his eyesight. The man who loved to read and write now couldn't, and he had to lean on someone else to do it. And that's very possible. But it does say it was a messenger from Satan, that Satan had asked permission to do this to him, just as he had done to Job. And God said, yes, do it, but in the end, I'll use it to make him better, not bitter. So it could be a physical problem. It's also very possible, John MacArthur believes this, that it was a person. That there was somebody who, no matter how many times Paul reached people for Christ, they would attack him. No matter how many churches he started, they would put him down. And every time he seemed to get a gain, a church would begin to be infiltrated and turn on him. And so it may have been a person. So it could be a physical issue that keeps us humble. And by the way, I understand that one in a huge way. One time I was in I've said it before, the most intense year of my life. I mean, it was hard. And I kept thinking, why can't I let go of this? And I didn't know how long it would last. And I remember one night I'm laying in bed and the stress was so great and I just started shaking. Pam actually looked at me prior to that and said, Chuck, you're turning gray. And I'm physically shaking and can't stop. And I'm crying out to God going, Lord, what do I do? I'm having my quiet times with you. I know I'm trusting you. I'm trying not. And no matter how hard I tried, I could not let it get to me. And I'll tell you what I know. I know now, looking back, God was showing me, Chuck, you can't do this without me. By the way, we all should have our quiet times and intentional times. But if we think that's what gets us through, that's a problem. Because it's only God who gets us through. And I know the Lord was showing me, you're not that tough. You need me and you need other people. You need to humble yourself. And it humbled me. It humbled me. So it's very possible it's a physical issue. And some of you right now might have some physical issues that God is trying to use to get you closer to him. And you need to let him do it. And then in the end, you'll praise him for it. It could be a person. Some of you have a person in your life that they're a thorn in your flesh. You know, it's kind of like the woman who went to her mom and said, Mom, I'm real concerned about my fiance. He believes in God, but he doesn't believe there's a devil. And she said, bring him over to my house and he'll find out there's one. You might have someone like that in your life, right? And you're going, I got to work with him. Or I hope it's not true. Some of you are going, I married him. Some of you said, it is an in-law. But it might be a person. But notice what happens here, because I think this is incredible. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. Now catch this next line. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Let me tell you something that I want to say is true for me and I hope is for you. During that year of my life, man, I got closer to God. When I discovered how weak I was, I discovered how powerful he is. And I would never, ever take it back. Matter of fact, every heartbreak I've had in my life, God has used it for good. He has done a Romans 8:28 and turned it for good. And if you're sitting here or watching online or anybody, just if you're somehow hearing this, let me say this to you. That when you really know Jesus Christ, in the midst of those times you feel weakest, you feel his presence most, and you start cherishing that. And he wants us to know it. He wants us to experience it. And Paul would. Paul would. Well, in the midst of all that pain and all that agony, in the midst of knowing God that well, it comes to a point where God is going to fulfill his dream in a way he didn't expect. His dream was to go to Rome. He wanted to preach in Rome. He wrote the letter to the Romans so they would know he's coming. And his plan was to travel there with Barnabas or maybe even Mark again now that they'd reclaimed their relationship. But what happens? He went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, a huge riot breaks out and he's accused of defiling the temple. And they're trying to kill him. And so the Romans grab him, not sure if they're arresting him or protecting him. And then in the midst of it all, there's accusations made. And so he does something. He's a Roman citizen, so he appeals to Caesar. Now, he had the right then to go stand before Caesar and make his case, but he goes bound. He's arrested now, and he's taken to Rome. And here's the good news for him. The Romans are paying for him to go there. Now he doesn't have to pay his way there. You know, they're paying for him to get there. And some more good news happens. He ends up being put under house arrest where he is chained every day, 24 hours a day, to a Praetorian guardsman. Now, this is a big deal, and I want you to make sure you understand it. But no, he's under house arrest in the beginning. He'll appear before Nero at some point. And during this time, he's allowed to have people come and visit him, but he's always chained to a Praetorian guardsman. What is a Praetorian guardsman? A Praetorian guardsman is the elite of the elite. They are the sons of the most powerful, influential men in Rome. They are the sons of military leaders who are going to be chosen to be the next centurions. They are the sons of senators who will become the next senators. They're the highest trained, most lauded group of guardsmen there are. And every day for either 4 or 6 hours, Paul was chained to one of them. And they were chained to him. Now here's the question. Who was under house arrest? Paul or the guardsmen? Because, you know, Paul was like, bring them on. Come on, chain up, buddy. I got to talk with you. I'm sure the guardsmen were going, who'd you draw today? I drew Paul. Oh, no, he won't shut up. You know, and so they're chained to him the whole time. And here's what he says about it in Philippians 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known, not just known, well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul goes, this is great. Jesus threw me in prison and I get a prison ministry. I mean, that's just his attitude. Do you realize that's who Paul was? You know, they stone him and he gets up and goes and preaches. They chain him up to Praetorian Guardsmen and it says, I get to witness to him. The Praetorian Guard were led by a man named Burrus. Burrus was Nero's best friend and most trusted confidant. And Paul said even Burrus is hearing about this. And so it begins to have such an effect that eventually some of the guardsmen and some people in Nero's household convert. The message of the gospel reaches into the very rooms and halls of Nero's house. In chapter 4, verse 22 of Philippians, he goes, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So Paul said, look what's happening. Now here's something that I want to have you know. There was an effect to this, and it may not have always been seen positive. Nero, for some reason, developed an intense hatred of Christians. He becomes adamant and even, I'm going to use the word again, vile and demented in how he approached it. We're not sure why historically, but we know he kills Burrus. We also know that he goes on a violent attack of his wife who was 9 months pregnant and kicks her till she dies. And the baby dies too. He at this point is a psychopath, but I believe, and most church historians believe, he was demon-possessed. And then he misses his wife so much, he begins to marry another woman. Well, that doesn't work. And then he goes on a search of the Roman Empire until he finds someone who looks like her. But the person who looked like her was a 13-year-old young boy. And he castrates him and makes him dress as a woman and makes him the queen of Rome. Then that doesn't work for him, so he turns on Christians again. And one of the worst persecutions of the church happens under Nero, where they're arresting moms and dads and making them watch their children be killed in front of them unless they would back down in their love for Christ. And amazingly, Christians stand strong. He wrapped them in animal skins and threw them into an arena to watch animals rip them apart as people cheered. He had gladiators destroy them. And by the way, this is actually historically true. He would have Christians covered in wax and put on poles in his garden and lit on fire. And he would ride his chariot around the garden as they burned and their flesh gave off that putrid smell. And he would scream at them, "You said you're the light of the world, now you're the light of the world." Now, here's why I'm going to this, is what is it that set him off? Well, we know for sure some Christians were one in his household. Is it possible, and it is, that Burrus gave his life to Christ and Nero couldn't stand it? That Nero's wife maybe even gave her life to the Lord. There is a quick letter written that his nephew did. But Paul had an effect. And it looks like that at first Paul was released, and then when Nero's hatred of Christians rose, he was arrested again. And he was taken and he was tortured in a horrible way and eventually beheaded. He was tortured so that he would finally say Jesus wasn't true. He was tortured so he would say it was all a lie. But he never, ever, ever gave in. He crossed the finish line faithful. And he, right before his death, wrote a letter to Timothy called 2 Timothy. It's the words of a dying man. He knows he's about to die. And notice he says four things, and I want you to write this in your notes. Four things you and I need to do. We'll do this quick. Four things we need to do to get through hardship. Number one, endure in the hard times. You and I are going to have hard times. We're going to have tough times. Paul said, I'm in the midst of it. I'm going to endure. Timothy, I love you. You endure too. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You know, he said, I went through pain after pain in those places. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now he said, you know what? That's just a part of what happens when you walk with God. It's a part of who you are. You saw in each city I went to, Timothy, I suffered. But I never, ever, ever gave in. I never relented. I didn't get bitter. It made me better. In the midst of my weaknesses, I found his strength. You and I need to do the same thing. You and I need to choose to endure no matter what. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but I believe this with all my heart. So let me get this out there. I believe we live in the last days. And in 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said this, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Jesus, in Matthew 24, verse 9, tells us that one of the signs of his coming is that there will be a worldwide hatred of Christians. A worldwide hatred of us. I believe you can't look very far and not see the tide is turning on us right now. Now, what we need to do is stand up and stand out just like Esther did in her day, just like Job did in his suffering. You and I need to choose the same. And we've got to say we are not going to relent. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. Now, whether you agree with me or not on my view of the last days, let me tell you, this drives me. This motivates me, and here's what it is. I love God and I love you, and my prayer and my plan and my passion is all of us here will be so committed to the Lord and committed to the Word and committed to His ways that when that persecution starts, not one person from Crossroads will back down. Not one. We are not the lukewarm, and we will not be found unfaithful. We're going to endure. And how do you know you're going to endure in that time? Jesus said, he who is faithful in the little things, faithful in much. Now, some of you are going through some tough things, but compared to a worldwide persecution, it's still little. The thing is, let's stay faithful. Let's choose to endure to the end. Number two thing Paul says is this. How do we get through? Read God's word. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, by the way, that's why we did the story from Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. You know what Paul said? I'm going to endure hard times. Number two, I'm going to read God's word. Now, I'm not trying to brag, but I just want to tell you what gets me through. Every single day, 7 days a week, I'm in the Word of God at least an hour a day. That's my commitment to the Lord. I love it. An hour, by the way, flies. I love every moment with Him. But when I start having a tough time, when things get more stressful, I up it to 2 to 3 hours a day. During that 1 year period, I tried to up it to 4 hours a day. You know why? When you're in a tough time and you open up God's Word, it feeds you. It gives you strength. It lights you on fire. It causes you to look for miracles. It causes you to know what God's about to accomplish. And you and I need to read God's word. Jesus said this about his word in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Do you see what Jesus said? I gave you all the things I said so you might have peace in the midst of tribulation. These things I have spoken to you. Paul said we would have a peace that passes understanding. And God wants you to have that peace. The third thing we need to commit to do is share Christ. By the way, in the good times, we should share Christ. But I want to tell you, you will be far more effective in sharing about Jesus in your tough times. You know why? In the tough times, you'll shine as a light more. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to miss. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. That's what you and I are to do. Fulfill your ministry. God's great desire is that you and I would always shine out for him. But let me tell you this. I found that when things are going good in my life, that God has used me. But when things are tougher in my life, he uses me more. When you're crying tears and people go, but how do you still have joy? You say, because there's a God, and they see it. You know what? Some of you right now say, you know what, man? Things are tough. Should I share Christ more than ever? And when I experienced the greatest heartbreak of my life, I found God using me more than ever. When I walked out and shared, here's what just happened to Pam and I, but we love God and we need your prayers, all of a sudden I saw people come into Christ more than ever. And I want to say, you and I need to be faithful. We need to be sharing. The fourth thing, stay faithful to the end. Paul did. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. Paul said to Timothy, I am going to cross the finish line. I am not going to relent. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. So they tortured him and beheaded him. And every single moment, he still clung to Christ. He crossed the line of faith. And I hope that you're faithful now, but I hope that day that you shut your eyes, you're so faithful to God and you open them in heaven. I hope you find his love now, but I want you to find it then. And if you're having a hard time, a tough time now, I hope more than ever you know this. It doesn't mean God does not love you. Please grab that. If you're having a tough time now, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means he does more than ever and he wants to get you through. And what do you need to do? You need to come to him. You need to say yes to him. You need to endure. You need to read his word. You need to choose to make him the one you speak of and talk about. And you need more than ever to make sure that you're found faithful as you get through this. How do you do that? How do you get that strength? The answer is pray. Pray to God and talk to God, and a peace that passes understanding will guard your heart, mind, and soul. It'll actually set up a guard there and keep worry out and fear out. And so today, if you're in a tough time, today if you've fallen, today if you've messed up, today if there's tragic things going on, I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you pray that prayer and say, God, I'm more committed than ever. and I'll ask you to pray it with me in just a moment. Today, if you're here and you've never, ever given your life to Jesus Christ, let me be as clear as I can. I'm praying, we've been praying all week, that God would touch your heart and you would open up to him. And if you think, I don't know that I deserve God's love, God says he loves you no matter what. And he paid the ultimate price to have a relationship with you. And my prayer and my hope is you will. So right now, we're going to offer a time where you could say yes and open up to the Lord. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living your life completely committed, come back, recommit, get on fire. Don't let something or someone take you away from God's love and the plan he has for you. And then one last thing, if you're kicking against the goads and you know life right now is not what it was really meant to be, you're not living a life where you overcome, a life with joy inexpressible and a peace that passes understanding, I'm going to ask you, quit fighting. Why fight? Come to the one who loves you most. And I'm praying right now God's going to touch some of you, some individually and some as couples, some as whole families. And today's the day you're going to open up to the one who loves you most. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to stir and touch. Father, for the one who's hurting here today, for the one who's fallen, for the one who feels beaten down, I pray, oh God, that your Spirit's upon them now and they're about to rise up as they call out to you. God, for the one who has actually done things they shouldn't have done, I pray they know what grace is now. That if Paul could be forgiven and loved, they can be forgiven and loved, and I pray they'd open up. Father, for the person who's here today and they've called themselves a Christian, but they're not living it, God, I pray right now they would know you love them, but they're missing out and it's time to come home. It's time to get on fire. It's time to stop being lukewarm. And Father, for the person who's here today and they've never ever said yes to you, they've never opened up their heart, God, I pray something's happening right now where they're going to want to, where they will. I'm going to ask that we keep praying. And right now, if you're right with God, I really mean this. Would you start praying? Pray for those who need to say yes to him. And right now, if you're ready, if you know you need to, God wants you, would you pray this prayer with me and give your life to him or recommit your life to him or find healing from him? Find freedom from fear. Would you do that right now? And let's just pray a prayer together. You whisper it where you say yes to the Lord. Pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from fear, and most of all, to make me yours. So I open my heart to you. Please, Jesus, fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me a new creation and call me into the life I've been meant to live. Because I want to live it with you. I want to live it for you. And I want to be yours completely. So I say yes. Yes to you and yes to the life you have for me. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, praise God.